All right, brethren, if you will, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As Bob read to us this morning, I pray I can bring you meat and not a whipping. And I pray I can have your attention today. Hope you can really pay attention to what I have to tell you. By nature, this old man in us, we love ritualism and we love ceremony because it makes us look good. Now what we're going to do today, we're going to be observing the Lord's table. This is the most important and most serious thing we can do on this earth. Our Lord gave us two ordinances. We are dead to the law. Law has no bounds on a person that Christ died for. But He gave us two ordinances. Now in this life, I'm more concerned about following the law and if I happen to get around to observing an ordinance, a county ordinance or something, I'll get around to it. In spiritual matters, I am dead to the law. If you're His, you are dead to the law. You want to honor it, but you're dead to it. But He has given us an ordinance. Oh, we want to follow that ordinance, don't we? We want to obey Him, the one who gave it. Now, the two ordinances He gave us was believer's baptism and the Lord's table. I was going to try to do a message on both at the same time, and that ain't possible. We'll look at believer's baptism again next week. But He gave us both of these ordinances, and both of them go hand in hand. The source of both ordinances, who commanded it, is the same. The motivation that believers have to observe these ordinances, what's inside of us, our conscience that weighs on us, a new man in us that pushes us to say, I need to observe these ordinances. That's the same for all believers. The people that the ordinances are given to are the same. His people, the Lord's people, Christ's sheep. That's who these are directed to. Now, if you've ever heard me, I pray, if you've ever heard me preach for any length of time, paid any attention at all to me, you've heard man is fallen. We cannot keep the law. There is no goodness in us. We in and of ourselves, we are wicked and we are unable to please God. But today I pray we can see the one that is able to please God. The one that's able to honor God, Christ our Lord. Now why do we practice these? Each of these ordinances. It's the same for both. Why do we practice baptism? Our Lord commanded it. He told His disciples, He said, go ye therefore and teach in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, that means instructing them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You do it. He tells us to. Secondly, we are baptized because the Lord was baptized. He commands us and He was baptized. Matthew 3, it says, then come Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, John the Baptist. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? Lord, why would you come to me? You need to baptize me. I don't need to baptize you. And Jesus answered and saying unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Boy, if we get our heads wrapped around that. Child of God must be baptized. What if you hear of Christ, know Him, and you die that on the way home? It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. We're one in Him. And then John suffered Him. Now thirdly, the Lord commanded it. He was baptized. And the apostles, they delivered this ordinance to the early church. What's that mean? God's people obeyed Him then, and God's people obey Him now. Why do we observe the Lord's table? Our Master commanded it. He said, look to His people, and He said, take, eat. He observed it. He prayed before this last Passover meal. And the apostles delivered the commandment to us. His people willingly obey our Master. Look there in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Paul says, now I praise you, brethren. He's not going to whip them the whole time. He comforts them, son. I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things. He said, pray for me. And I praise you that you do pray for me. And keep the ordinance as I delivered them to you. Keep these ordinances. He told them then, and we're told now. Lord's people keep His ordinances. Now, someone once said, when we remember the Lord at His table, this is the closest we come to worship on this earth. We mess it up. If there's anything I can do it wrong. But the Lord corrects us, don't He? These Corinthians, they made a mockery of this. And the Lord corrected it. Everything is always resolved. And everything is always corrected from the Lord by the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. If we got a problem, if we got a division, if we got to upset anything, something's wrong in the heart or outside the heart, it's corrected by preaching Christ and Him crucified. When we truly are brought to remember our Savior, who He is, what He accomplished, why He had to accomplish it. He had to accomplish this. He had to go to that cross. And where He is now, we must bow to Him. We must worship Him. We must be thankful to Him. And we can only praise His name. There's nothing of us in it. What we will observe today is the Lord's table. His table. Ain't my table. His table. Just like we read there in Exodus 12. That's the Lord's Passover. Christ, our Passover lamb, is the sacrifice for His people. It is through Him we are saved, that our sins are put away, and that we are accepted. Through His blood. Our faith does not put away our sin. Our repentance does not put away sin. Now, a child of God, they have faith. They are given faith. They are given repentance. But it's the object of our faith. It's the one that we turn to, away from ourselves and to Him, that saves us. Christ our Lord saves His people from their sins through His blood. Now, Paul's dealing here in chapter 11 with the Lord's table. The Corinthians are guilty of doing a lot of things wrong, including observing the Lord's table. But this was for our good. It was for their good, too. It's for our good now, for our instruction. We can learn a lot of things from the church at Corinth. But all that they did, and all these horrible things that, when we read through that sometimes, I don't want to, if my children ask me what those words mean, I kind of don't want to explain it to them. Everything they did, you know who they were? That's the Lord's people. That's His church. What will a believer not do? They'll do anything but turn from Christ. They'll do anything but bow to another God. Those people in Corinth, they were sinners, saved by grace alone. All you and I on this earth will ever be, the highest thing I can ever attain to is being a sinner, saved by grace alone. And when this world is over, I'll sing for eternity, I'm a sinner saved by grace alone. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11:17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together for the better, but for the worse. You are coming together for the better. Or you're not coming together for the better. You're not coming to this place to worship Christ, to praise Him, to sing His name. You're coming for the worse. What you are doing is not good, Paul said, and I will not praise you. Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. I'm hearing from others. He had some good information that there's division in this church, and he says he partially believes it. Isn't that a good way to address something like a division? Giving benefit of the doubt until that matter's settled. He said, I halfway believe it, but we're going to deal with it. Verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved be made manifest among you. Christ told his disciples that offenses must come. If you're a believer, there will be trials. There will be offenses. There's going to be some suffering and there's going to be some persecution in this life. Whether it's emotional or physical, there's going to be trials. Hard times must come. But there's a purpose for the heresies here at this church in Corinth. It's not just error, but heresies. There's a reason that God let this continue. That they which are approved, those that are the true servants of the Lord, His true people, may be made manifest among you. God in His perfect providence and His wisdom, He allowed this division to happen so that His true sheep, His true children would stand out. He sifts the wheat and the chaff, doesn't He? Wheat and the tares. Now verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They didn't come together for the purpose of eating the Lord's Supper, to honoring Him. We've been gathered here today to sing His praises, to glorify Christ, to partake in His table, and to remember Him. What these Corinthians were doing is they was having a big party. The old writers called it a love feast. But some were wealthy in that congregation, and they would make up these big fancy meals. And I'm talking filet mignon with funny named sauces on it. Good stuff. And they'd bring it in, and they would not share them with the poorer members. Imagine that. I'm bringing a big old feast and say, back off. This is mine. You go over there and eat. Division. Then the poorer members would come and they would be embarrassed. Well, he brought something big and fancy and I didn't have nothing to bring. He won't even let me eat it. He lets me know about it. Divisive. Verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're not coming for that. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry. We've seen this a lot recently there in 1 John, but if we have this world's goods and we do not share it with our love with our brethren, the love of God's not in us. If we're going to let one sit there and be hungry, why eat a big old steak? Some believers are financially well off. Lord's, I don't like to use the term blessed them. Our blessing's not of this earth, but the Lord's been generous to some brethren, and some He hasn't. But if our brother's hungry, the Scripture tells us we are to feed him. That is physically and that's spiritually. Someone comes to us spiritually hungry, we give them the sincere milk of the Word. Tell them the truth. But these people, they were not doing that. That's a great division in this church. Verse 21. For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Instead of coming to worship the Lord Jesus, to observe His table that is picturing His body and His blood for God's elect at Calvary, some were attending there just to show off what they had. Look at me, look how good I've done in this world. Some were there to prevent others from eating. There's a hierarchy. You got to go through me first before you get to this table. So, Paul's dealing with it. Or to even get drunk. Physically, some were getting drunk. But this is drunk on power. Drunk on self. Drunkenness of this world. Have a big party. Verse 22. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Can't you take care of all this before you come to service? Showing up starving to death or wanting to he's asking, he said, can't you take care of your appetite of the flesh before you come to the place of worship? Can't you satisfy your own lust before you come here? We are going to have a meal after service today. That's not what Paul is correcting here. He's not talking about believers getting together and eating together and filling your belly up. But he's talking about this Lord's table by itself. We don't make a mockery of this. We don't come foolishly and flippantly to his table. Verse 22. Well, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? He said, are you doing these things because you hate the church here? Are you wanting to just shame those that are poor? Is that your goal in acting like this? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Do you want me to give you an attaboy for doing all these things? He said, I praise you not. No way. This is serious. This is not a matter to be taken lightly. Look down at verse 30. 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This got so out of hand that the Lord sent illness to these brethren, to some of them. And it says many slept. The Lord took them out of it. This isn't a ritual. This isn't just something we do out of habit. This isn't a ceremony for pomp and circumstance for us to feel good about ourselves and everybody can see us as holy. This is serious. This is the Lord's table. How do we fix our erring brethren? Lord's dealing with this, and this is serious. What am I supposed to do? Preach Christ and Him crucified to them. That's how you mend it. Look in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord taught Paul this. He wasn't taught by the apostles. That's what made him an apostle. Christ delivered these things to him personally. And this is exactly what he's given the church at Corinth. He gives us now. This is not an ordinance that man gave. This isn't a tradition of men, something we made up. This isn't something a denomination made up. Well, we're Baptist, we do this. Well, we're Episcopalian, we do that. No, the Lord gave this, and Paul's delivering it to them, and it's delivered to us. This is serious. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Here's a commandment. Take. The Lord commanded that. What's that mean? He says, come unto me that ye might have life. He hands it out and says, take. We take it. Eat. Consume it. Take it all. This is my body. This symbolizes the Lord's body on the cross. Now, this is not a sacrament. This isn't a means by which we receive grace. This is a declaration of something that's already been done. This doesn't do something for us. And it doesn't physically turn into the Christ body and Christ blood inside our tummies. That doesn't happen. This is a token, just like that Passover. This is a picture for us so we can remember what really did happen. Not what's really happening right now, what really did happen, what he did. It says, take and eat. Isn't that what we do every time we hear the gospel preached? By faith, don't we eat his flesh and drink his blood and remember who Christ is and what he did for his people and where he is now? Having our pure minds stirred up. That's what you're doing right now if you're His. You're taking Christ, His Word, and you're eating. You are consuming. Now there in Exodus 12, we remember reading about the Passover lamb. And He says, eat all of it. Take, eat, eat every bit of it. It all must be consumed. By God-given faith, we intake all of Christ. What's that mean? We don't take just little nibbles here and there. Ooh, that's good. I'll listen to that part. Ooh, I like that part. That's a savory piece on the end. We don't just take what suits us. We receive all of Christ. Our gospel is either all of Christ or none of Him. It's all or nothing. Him or nothing. That's what we have. He says, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also He took the cup. And when He had supped, I told you we were required to do this, the Lord took His table. When He had supped, this saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. The blood of Christ approved. It declared. Like our Constitution, it ratified the New Testament covenant. The Lord's promise to His people. What more could confirm a covenant to a people than the Lord's blood? That's set in stone, isn't it? As oft as you do it, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. How often do we observe the Lord's table? He doesn't tell us, does He? He just says, every time you do it, you remember me. Remember Him. Let's turn over to Matthew 27. I'll tell you though, anytime I can't, if I'm at the house, I can't hardly, if I rarely have a glass of wine, I can't take a sip of wine without saying, this is in remembrance of Him. I can't eat breakfast, lunch, or dinner. Probably a good reason to eat three meals a day. Maybe we all eat more meals today. Remember Him more often. If you're His, you can't do it. Don wrote a lot about that for baptism and the Lord's table. We do this from a consciousness sake. I kept getting hung up on that word. Our conscience does this. Why? If we're His, I don't have to say nothing to nobody. I don't have to pick on nobody. I don't pressure nobody. The Lord will touch His child and they'll say every time they eat a meal, oh, I need to remember Christ. Every time we come to this table, I need to remember Him. He said, I need to be baptized. I was buried with Him. I was rose with Him. Matthew 27. How can we not remember our Savior in taking this bread and wine? This unleavened bread, this sinless body of His, who knew no sin. It was broken for a multitude of sinners. His people throughout time and throughout the world. And His blood was shed for the sins of a multitude of sinners. More than the sands of the sea. And all of that, His broken body, His blood shed for the sins of His people, it's finished. Complete. It's done. In Matthew 27, we reference this, son. We should read it more often. It's good for us to be reminded. And with the spirit, too, of knowing our fall, knowing what we deserve. If I've been convicted of sin, I know what God's law requires, what I deserve. Matthew 27, beginning verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. He said, he's just. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then released he Barnabas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now remember, this wasn't a Jewish whipping. This wasn't 39 save one. This is a Roman scourging. They whipped him till they got tired of whipping him. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, that they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. This was a spectacle. This was entertainment. This was a show to those people sitting there. They didn't have drive-in movies. And the whole time that they stared at our master there, everything was fulfilling the gospel. Every jot and tittle. And in ignorance, they were declaring, "He is God. He's just. He is King of the Jews." Oh, what a great Savior this is. In ignorance, they declared it. Verse 37. And it was set over his head, his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." You can underline that if you want to. That's the truth. He saved others. He saved his people. And in doing so, he must die for his people. He can't save himself. "And if he be King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Now there's the opposite, all in one verse. They declared the truth. They said, "If he'll come down from that cross, we'll believe him." No, they wouldn't. If we had a miracle performed in front of us today, right now, we would not believe unless the Lord did a work in the heart, unless faith was given, unless a new spirit was given. That's the only way this old man could ever have anything to believe in. It takes a miracle of God in our hearts to believe on Christ. Verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. They're declaring he trusted in him. If he will have him, for he said, "I am the Son of God." Everything's declaring that he's the Christ. In verse 44, the thieves also. Notice that's plural. Both thieves, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They were throwing the same accusations at him. Now, at some point, one of these thieves had a change of thinking. One of them had a change of heart, change of mind about himself, about man, who man is, about who God is, what he requires, his holiness, and about Christ, the one hanging next to him. That's repentance. That's turning from what I think about man and God and Christ and turning to what's true about man, God, and Christ. A total change of mind. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice. Remember in Isaiah 52 it says his image was marred more than any other man. But after being beaten, after being tortured for hours, hanging on a cross for 3 hours, he cried with a loud voice. What strength. I bet those two thieves couldn't whisper. He cried with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And said, hold on. Let's see if a miracle happens. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He yielded up his ghost. They didn't take his life from him. He gave it up. He commanded his spirit to leave that body. He died on purpose. His purpose. Now back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When we see, we're brought into remembrance what happened. When we read the words and we know that this should be me, I should be beaten and tortured and mocked, and the Lord should forsake me. That's what I deserve. And I remember I have a substitute. I have a mediator in Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You show his substitution of what we deserve, and we show that his acceptable sacrifice and his resurrection. What a remembrance. We'll see this in a minute. To take this table, you have to do it in remembrance of him. How can you remember somebody you don't know? Can't have a memory of someone you've never met. Let's do it in remembrance of him. Verse 27 says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, by our nature that we're born with, what I came into this world as, none of us are worthy of taking this bread and this wine, because Christ is our worthiness. When we know Him, when we remember Him, that's what we're declaring. My body's no good. My blood's no good. His is. That's what's needed. My worthiness is in Him. And verse 29 qualifies this unworthiness. Not discerning the Lord's body. What's that mean? That's not discerning who He is. Who Christ is. He is God. And He's a man. He's the God-man. Our kinsman redeemer. Made like we are, but still fully and completely God. To take this table unworthily is to not to discern what He did. What happened on that cross? Did Christ satisfy and honor God's justice on that cross? Did He put away sin? Did He redeem a people? To say Christ died for all people is not discerning the Lord's body. You don't know what His body did. That body was successful. A Savior was a successful Savior. And to say that is to take His table unworthily, to not discern Him. Discerning His body is declaring where He is now. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, making intercession for His people as our High Priest. His body was the sacrifice, and His blood was the full atonement for His sheep. That's to discern His body. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself. That's not my job. I'm not here to whip nobody, give you a written test, and a block of instruction, and tell you pass these tests and do these things. Then you can come to the Lord. But you got to go through me first. Mm-mm. Let every man examine himself. You examine your faith, your repentance. Do you believe? That's the only hedge about this table. That's the only hedge about believers' baptism. What did that eunuch ask Paul? He said, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Philip said, you believe? He said, with all my heart. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he said, they both went down in the water. So, but let every man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. When we get sick, when we get ill, and when we die, when the Lord chastens us, that's not judgment for His people. That's chastening. That's a father chastening. He handles His house as He sees fit. He handles His children as He sees fit. Might make them sick. Might make them sleep. But we are to judge ourselves and not judge others. That we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hungry, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest I will set in order when I come. He said, whenever you come to this table, everything I've just told you, everything I put you in remembrance of, you come for this by itself, looking to Him alone. Leave your other cares at home. We observe the Lord's table today in remembrance of our Lord, discerning His body. And if you believe the gospel, if you know Christ, because this is serious, if you know Him, you believe Him, He's given you a heart for Him, you take, you eat, and you drink. Amen.